welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Well, I mean, you know, where do you begin? How many hours do we have? Not too many. It's okay. That song is great, great lyrics, of course, all relating to Easter, and what a great day it is. We have much to appreciate, enjoy, and celebrate. We've got a long weekend. Hopefully you're going to go and meet with friends and family, have a meal. Of course, we get to eat ridiculous amounts of chocolate. But let's hone in on the real deal, which is, of course, the incredible love of the Father, the incredible sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and the incredible blessings that have come to us. And I really want to focus on three in particular, and I really want to touch on the first two and then land on the third one. So of all the different results of Easter, if you like, the first amazing accomplishment that Jesus made at Easter was, of course, for the forgiveness of sin. And we unpacked this in recent times. We did a series on the gospel, explaining, going through, you know, what it's all about. What is the good news? Starting with the good news that God created mankind, womankind, Adam and Eve, you know, but then sin came and really ruined things. And we unpacked in one of those weeks, you can get the podcast or whatever, and went into how sin really, you know, works and sadly runs in all of us. It's the sad stain on humanity that breaks our fellowship with God and invites the forces of evil into the world. And, you know, it leads to, well, every kind of pain and suffering and conflict and all that is bad that goes on. And, you know, when a crime is committed, justice is only ever served when there's a commensurate consequence or punishment for that crime. And so in the same way, sin makes us criminals. It's like a crime against humanity, if you like, but more than that, it's a crime against God. And in the face of a just and holy God, there's got to be punishment and consequence. And that's where Jesus stepped in. And he took our punishment on himself when he suffered on the cross. And that truth is summarized in these two powerful verses. You may have heard this before. Romans 3:23. Forgive me if I gave you the wrong reference. Oh no, you got it there. For all have sinned. That's everyone. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a sinner. No, you don't have to say that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a powerful statement. But look at the very next one. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redeeming means to bring something back or to even buy and pay for something to come back. So that's cool. So we can be justified, we can be forgiven when we turn to God with humility, with repentance. And Ruth referred to that today as a day of salvation, the Bible says. Don't leave it too late and give your life to Christ if you haven't already. And of course, it's through Jesus, only through Jesus, that we can then get set free from the guilt, the shame, the bondage, the issues that sin produces in our lives, and we can approach God with confidence. So that's incredible, isn't it? Now, approaching God, well, that leads to the second great work of the cross, and that's reconciliation with the Lord, with God, our Heavenly Father, who, as I said, back in the Garden of Eden days, had beautiful fellowship with Adam and Eve, but it was broken because of sin. A barrier there, and he wants it to be broken down, and Jesus did exactly that. And here's another scripture talking about this restored relationship and reconciliation we can have. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 and 18. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Or some translations say, you are a new creation. Isn't that incredible? That's why Jesus said, you'll be born again. Phrase, born again, is Jesus speaking, and it's a new way of living. The old has gone, the new has come, or the new is here. All this is from God, watch this, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There's a lot of talk about the need for reconciliation amongst people in the world, between different people groups that have got differences, conflict in the office, all kinds of places, in interpersonal relationships. But you know, reconciliation only ever fully occurs when people get reconciled to God through Jesus. And then it says there, we can carry the love of God as a ministry to the world, to people, to places where there's conflict, and then there's harmony and peace and real reconciliation, whether it's between races or different groups or in marriage or any other relationship. That's cool, isn't it? But here we go. Let's talk about the third big benefit and blessing of Easter, and that is eternal life. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes that God has placed eternity in our hearts. You think about that. All throughout history, there's a craving, a calling, a quest inside every person, because they know there's something more than just what we experience here on earth. Just the few decades we have to enjoy, and maybe not just enjoy. Some people do it really tough. And there's this awareness. There's got to be, what's eternity? There's got to be something more. And even if we have quite a few decades here on earth, which we do well these days, you know, back in the day, they'd say 70. That's a good innings. That's 70, right? So if you're old enough, well, you won't be here because you would have gone. You've done your 70. But, you know, my grandparents' generations, you know, people born around the turn of the century, you know, they tended to live about 70. You know, in 1970, the average life expectancy in Australia was 71 years old. Today, it's 83. It's quite an improvement. And, of course, that's just the average. If you're a woman, you can expect to live a lot longer, because men, we have all kinds of creative ways of taking ourselves out early. And you see that. What's that? Like going surfing when you shouldn't. When normal people say, what an idiot, you know. And he's not just a single young teenager. He's a man with responsibilities. Look at them. Look at the crew. Oh, and the add-on. And the cousin. Yeah, right. Hang on. You've swapped one out. Right, you've traded Nina for Naomi. Okay. But, yeah, and you've probably seen on YouTube, you know, or, you know, Instagram or whatever, you know, why women live longer than men. And then there's a collection of about 10 videos of idiot men trying to, I feel, get this ladder on top of the stool and then lean that way and the drive and all, or a motorbike guy or someone, a push bike guy trying to jump over a house and just slamming into the face of it. And all, you've probably seen all that. Anyway, even men, you know, you're expected to live 81, women can expect to live to 85, so obviously the average 83, which is very high by world standards. But it's still only decades. It's not centuries. It's not millennia. It's not forever. Even though there's something in us that thinks about that, feels something towards it, even strives for eternal life. Like Brian Johnson. He's trying to live forever. I read an article about him. He made a fortune in the tech world in the US, and now in his 50s, he's spending that fortune and all his time and energy trying to wind back the clock in a bid to live forever. He wants his body to be like it's 18 and never get old. He's become his own lab rat. He's undergoing all kinds of tests and studies and changes to his diet and lifestyle in a quest for immortality. He takes 50 pills and supplements every day. He weighs every gram of food that goes into his body. He counts every kilojoule. I don't even know really what a kilojoule is. I don't know how many kilojoules are in anything. I don't want to know, especially at Easter. However, let's just have a little think about chocolate. I know in chocolate there's cocoa from the cacao tree, so that's vegetables, so that's healthy, and there's milk, which is full of calcium and good for your bones. So as far as I'm concerned, chocolate is a health food, and I am giving pastoral permission. I'm making an executive decree, an apostolic, I sense from the Lord, a declaration to go and join the children hunting for Easter eggs after the service. I think there's a hunt going on, and then there's chocolate going around. And if you don't like chocolate, well, there's plenty of grass out there. We have the men's meet meetings. Okay, so we needed something to get men together, you know, have some good times and pray for each other and all that. So we figured most men like meat, but I do feel for anyone who's a vegetarian, because we've literally had people say, right, the meat's on, here we are, it's a big barbecue. If you're vegetarian, there's the grass, right, here you go. And, you know, so I do want people to feel welcome, inclusive, you know, all that. So, I don't know, yeah, there's hot cross buns. I don't know if they're gluten-free or chocolate-free, but anyway, coffee, water, anyway. But this guy, he's got such a strict ascetic meal plan, he never indulges in anything. He hasn't had cake, chocolate, anything like that for decades. He's hungry all the time. And it's all part of being completely absorbed in trying to fight off the effects of aging. He's aiming to never die because he believes that technology will keep improving and he'll be able to find something that he can, you know, use to live forever, which is really much in line with a lot of people all throughout history. Because you read about the quest that people used to go on to find the elixir of life. There was mythical journey, concept, and people would go on journeys all over the world looking for this elixir that would, you know, some kind of potion that might help you live forever. Then there's the cryogenics fad. All these people paid vast sums of money to freeze their bodies in the hope that technology will help them, you know, bring them back to life in the future. They're all going to be disappointed because you only get one shot and then it's over. You know, no second chances. There's no reconciliation. The Bible says we are appointed to die and just once, and after that, the judgment. So if you're a follower of Jesus, that's fine. Because we get our own version of Easter. We follow Jesus through the grave, but all the way to the resurrection on the other side. Yeah? That's eternal life. As Romans 6 verse 5 says, we got this scripture, if we have been united with him, that's Jesus, in a death like his, we will also certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That is the great Christian hope. As bad as life may be, it's not all there is. It's not trying to eke out another few years and just think if I do this, I might, you know, I mean, that guy, I think, just eat cake and die, you know, like enjoy your life. Why, you know, just, you're going to die anyway, so you may as well taste something nice along the way. But it's what happens beyond that. And of course, so physical death, it's inevitable, it's unavoidable, but because of Jesus, it's not that big a deal. It's not that, oh, death, where is your sting, the Bible says. And John Donne, as Martin was reflecting on John Donne's poetry in the courtyard on Friday, one of his most famous poems was Death Be Not Proud. You look that up, powerful. You know, this guy had a wild, debauched life, and then he became a Christian, ended up becoming a minister, didn't he? And he wrote these beautiful, powerful poems. Death be not proud, though some have called you so, and Martin will quote the rest of it for you after the service and unpack and explain, as a good English teacher, all the meaning of it. Death, on that day, death thou shalt die. Am I right? That's the last, you know. And so death's not such a terrible, scary deal. And the Bible says we will get new, glorious bodies. How could everyone over 40 went, amen? Because when you're young, you think, all right, I'll just go to the gym. I'll just try a bit more, you know. I went for a run this morning after about a kilometre. I thought, maybe I've just got to give this up because little twinges and aches and pain. You know, shut up, and you keep going, and then you get in the zone and you eke out a few kilometres. And then you come home and regret that you left something downstairs. You've got to go back and get it because you think, I've done my steps for the day, you know. But there's going to be new heavens, new earth, new body. We're going to live in God's presence for eternity. We don't know all the details of what's going to go on and what heaven looks like, but we do know it will be awesome. It will be amazing. Something we can look forward to without any fear of death. So that's cool. But consider this. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts the moment you give your life to Jesus. This is what I really want you to take a hold of today. Look at Galatians 2, verse 20. Again, this is a very well-known Bible verse. This is Paul the Apostle saying, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, he's left his old life behind. He's died to his old ways. He says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, as I said, Paul's gone to the cross. He's died to his old self, his old ways. He's been resurrected with new life, as Jesus said, born again, got the new life. But notice that phrase, the life I now live. When? Now. Not later, but now. He's living in the now, as they say. But he's living not just on his own, he's living with eternal life that he's received from God. And he's enjoying that life now. He's applying that life now. People talk about the afterlife, but we have a now life. You don't have to wait till after. You don't have to wait till later. Eternal life starts now. The power of God, the life of God, it's for now. And of course, later, yes, we will be completely free from pain and hassles and grief and conflict and all the other sin and challenges of the world's thrown at us all the time. We'll have the new bodies and all that. But right now, we actually have the life of God inside us. As the old saying goes, you remember we used to say, it's so corny, I've probably wiped it from my memory. The Christian life isn't pie in the sky when you die. It's steak on your plate while you wait. Mate, you know, or something like that. But you don't even wait. You get to enjoy the steak, you know, while you're doing things. We don't just hang out waiting, oh, well, not long to go now, and then I get to go to heaven, and then life will be great. No, 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 we live now. You get to live full. You get to love. You get to enjoy. You get to taste. You get to overcome. You get to fight and win. You get to enjoy all that God provides. We taste and see that the Lord is good, the Bible says. Now, right? In your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. Now, right? In Timothy, Paul writes that God will richly provide us with all things for our enjoyment. Now. Come on. The Bible says in Ephesians that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now. Not he will. Not just suck it up, hang in there, life's terrible, but one day when you get to heaven, it'll be better. Of course it's going to be better, but right now we have eternal life. That's what Jesus has accomplished at Easter. Look at Romans 8 verse 10. If Christ is in you, is that up there? There we go. Then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So without Jesus, you've just got this body, this dead soul, and life is challenging on earth, and then it's eternity without God. But with Christ, he says, if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death, yes, of course your body's going to die. It can't last forever. But the Spirit gives life because of the righteousness that God gives to us. And look, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. That's now. His Spirit comes, fills us, and has life in us. What's that old song that Caleb had us singing? I can't remember. It was something about the resurrection power of God lives in me. It's the same life that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power is in us. That's kind of cool. You would agree. And let me just find my place here. I got excited and flipped the screen. Read on. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. So we've been adopted into God's family because of what Jesus did. You know, people talk about all God's children. You're not born a child of God. You're created by God, but sin means you're not a child of God. You're not in the family of God. But through Jesus, we become a child of God. We are adopted in with the full rights as a full heir, as a any son. And that's why it says that we can cry out, Abba, Father. Abba being that word for dad or daddy or papa or an intimate calling close to the Father. And so, again, where is Christ and when is he? Right now, and what does it say there? He's in you. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, so the life of God is in you. The power of God is in you. The kingdom of God, the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the calling of God, the power of God, it's all in us right now. And if I just read that last verse that we read from the Message paraphrase, he says this, this resurrection life you receive from God, it's not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? Isn't that cool? That's a modern take on the traditional verse there. It's not this timid life, grave-tending life, as if like, oh, well, you know, everything's sad and adventurously expectant. Does that describe your life? It should. Every morning we should be able to wake up and say, as the psalmist says, today, this is the day the Lord's made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's David in Psalm 118. Or, you know, just like the song, the grave thing, you know, I've got the power of God in me. The resurrection power of God is living inside me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. You know, I'm more than a conqueror. He who's in me, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. All those Bible verses that come to mind. And if you don't know them, ask a 101 Bible College student after the service where all those references were for, and they will sort you out. Another verse, look at this, John 10, verse 10. Jesus promised, he said, the thief, that's the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But look, I have come that they, you, me, his followers might have life and have it to the full. Or some translations say life abundantly. In fact, the Greek word used there is the word zoe or zoe. And it appears over 100 times in the New Testament. Of course, it's translated into English as just the word life, but in Greek, it really meant a particular kind of life, a very vital way of living. It referred to life that is active, life that is being lived to the full, as we say, life that was blessed and vigorous and victorious, and people have described it, oh, that's the God kind of life. And that's the life we get called to. That's the eternal life we receive. It's not just like, okay, keep going. You give your life to Christ. Keep going. When you die, oh, it all. No, no. It's like, wow, now I have the power of God. The second century bishop and theologian, Irenaeus, he famously said this, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. I think that is a good way of putting it, isn't it? Being fully alive brings glory to God. That's his intent. That's how he wants people to live. He gets glorified when we live well, when we live with vitality and victory and destiny and purpose. And so that's what Jesus has come for us to have. Easter isn't just about avoiding hell and going to heaven when you die. It's about now. It's about living with his life in us now. And of course, that doesn't mean you get an easy life or a cruisy life. It doesn't mean that life on the outside will be perfect, but it doesn't mean life on the inside will be powerful. And you can face the imperfections of the outside world with strength, with joy, with hope, with confidence, with faith in God, so you can move through the valleys and the tough times, and you still have that passion to keep going, or you carry love into that relationship, or you have peace in that storm and that troubled times. Because if you look at human history, you see this all the time. You see people who faced all kinds of problems, but if they did it in Christ, following Jesus, with the life of God in them, like I'm talking about, they just kept powering through right to the end. Not a bitter end, sometimes a very sweet end. So, for example, Paul and Silas, you read about them in prison. They're chained in this terrible dungeon, and they wake up the jail because they're what? Singing praises to God. You know? They're just singing, yeah, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And others are like, what is wrong with these guys? We are all rotting, dying here, and they're rattling their chains and singing away, you know. Martyrs. You've got to buy and read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Oh, a list of all these people that went to the, often burnt at the stake, but they went out victoriously. They stared death in the face. They were unmoved in their faith. They stood up for Jesus as their bodies burned, but they slipped happily into eternity. Some great stories. Watchman Nee, maybe you've heard about him. He was imprisoned from about 1950 to about 1970, over 20 years in China for his Christian faith. And yet he kept writing and smuggling out profound works of theology and Christian living that got published and translated and is still available in languages all over the world. And he died in jail. His wife died. They wouldn't even let him see her, go to the funeral. It was terrible on the outside, all the pain. But inside, he's full of the life of God comes through in all his writings. Johnny, is that how you say her name probably? Johnny Erickson Tada? Yeah. I remember reading her book when we were like teenagers. She's about our age, and she had a tragic accident about the age of 17, and she became a quadriplegic. But she wrote about her Christian faith being strengthened through the experience, getting close to God because life was so challenging now. She just needed to press into God. Well, she's now 75. She's written over 40 books, continues to minister all over the world, TV, radio, just ministering joyfully, had a full, rich life because she pressed into God with and discovered the resurrection power of God and the life of God. Here's another American woman I read about just the other day, Annie Johnson Flint. Born in the mid-1800s, her mother died when she was only three. Her father couldn't care for her, so she was sent to live with relatives. That didn't work out at all very well. They didn't really want her. Then her father dies while she's still young, but a Christian couple took her in. They loved her, and that's where her Christian faith flourished. And yet after high school, she became a teacher. That's great. But then she soon afterwards began to suffer with terrible arthritis. Became so severe, she was unable to walk. She had to give up teaching. She became a complete invalid. She lived with constant pain. She was restricted to a wheelchair. Her adoptive parents then died within 3 months of each other. So she had no means of supporting herself. She was a shut-in. But instead of despair, her condition pushed her into the power of God, into the presence of God and the life of God. And so she began to write poetry, contemplating God's life in her and how you can still have a meaningful, wonderful life, even with all the challenges and restrictions. So she made a living from it. She wrote all kinds of articles and Christmas cards and poetry, and she became one of America's greatest Christian poets. So those kind of people, I read their stories and I think, flip, what's my excuse? You know, like, I don't want any excuse, even tragedy, to prevent you from taking hold of the life that God has to offer. So I want to encourage you to take up your cross. You follow Jesus to your own death, your death of the old man, the old way of living, but then you keep following him to your resurrection so you can walk in the newness of life. And I want to encourage you again, don't sell yourself short. Don't let the devil hold you back from stepping into all that God has got for you, because there is a spiritual war against you. Demonic forces trying to cloud your mind, darken your life experience, depress you down from rising up and bursting through and fighting. And again, it's not like life would be perfect, but we just keep growing in God and we allow the Holy Spirit to grow in us, producing fruit and gifts, and we can reach the world with hope and life and love from God. And we forgive the buffheads and you keep telling people about Jesus and you keep a smile, you know, because you got faith for the future and God's with you. Amen? All right, I'm going to read one more poem, and that's from Annie Johnson Flint, the woman I just spoke about Resurrection Sunday. And this encourages us at Easter to not just consider the cross, but the empty grave, which we've been hearing about, singing about, talking about. And here's her poem. Some of us stay at the cross. Some of us wait at the tomb, quickened and raised with Christ, yet lingering still in the gloom. Some of us bide at the Passover feast with Pentecost all unknown, the triumphs of grace in the heavenly place that our Lord has made his own. If the Christ who died had stopped at the cross, his work had been incomplete. If the Christ who was buried had stayed in the tomb, he had only known defeat. But the way of the cross never stops at the cross. The way of the tomb leads on to victorious grace in the heavenly place where the risen Lord has gone. Good on you, love. She's already there. So let's follow that way to victorious grace. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord. Wow, what a great day of celebration, appreciation. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your incredible sacrifice, sending your Son. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, the pain that you went through, the suffering, but we are so appreciative of the power of God. Raise you from the dead, and that power is available for us to step into. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness, of relationship restored, and an eternal life that starts now. Help us to appreciate that, live with that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Touching every life here today. I want to encourage you to make sure you're right with God. Jesus came, he's done all this, and he invites us. The Bible says he knocks on the door of our heart. And if we just open it up, he will come in. His love, forgiveness, life, purpose comes into our heart. He lives inside us. If you've never made that decision to give your life to Christ, or you want to recommit your life to Christ, then I pray that you would do that today. Come and see me at the end of the service. I'll talk to someone might have brought you to church, or keep coming to church and consider the claims of Christ. I want to pray a prayer right now, actually. You can pray it where you are as a simple prayer of commitment to God, asking Jesus to come into your life. If that's you and you want to connect and commit your life to God, then pray these words after me. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place. For my sin, Jesus, forgive me. Come and live within me and help me to follow you all the days of my life. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.